identify them as not scriptural. Okay, so one of the questions that the clinical was often asked, we'll get to the underlying later, but they will ask the question beyond what it's for. What about people that have
none that understand him. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
So, according to Paul, how many good people, innocent people,
zero.
Not one. Let's pull in verse 13. I mean, this is going on. Throw in an open grave. There are times they use the seat. You know, even the very young, the very old, and everything in between tries to deceive. And it's very tough sometimes for us because each of us, and probably most of some of us probably have got the things where we can try and manipulate our parents or other people, but it's still there. And we're probably reflecting and recognizing some of the people, friends and colleagues that we see are trying to manipulate me or manipulate somebody else. I've had to deal with people that were trying to manipulate me into giving them what they wanted. Because they would, place themselves in a position, they were in a position of dependence or something. And they would basically say something to the effect of, well, if you were a real Christian, then you would do this or that and the other. Okay. Now, I'm just bullheaded enough that when I hear that, it's not only are you not getting my help, but no way are you getting my help. You've got some things going on too. I am not obligated as a Christian to help out everybody that says to me yes. I am obligated as a Christian to do what Christ would have me to do. And part of that may be training and thinking, educating another individual in how to behave and how to function so that you can get the help that you need. It's much easier to receive help through acts of humility and grace than it is through power and overpowering. The language isn't great, but there's a movie out there starring Sidney Poitier. He wrote To Serve with Love and To Serve with Love Too. And part of the premise of this movie is people will more often than not respond to you in a positive fashion when you treat them with respect. And they will more often than not treat you with indignation when you treat them with indignation. Okay. And so we do have that picture. There's no one righteous, though. No one good. Then we'll take a look at one more passage, Luke 18:18-20. When you hit the door, I think Mary's coming. We'll go over to Deborah. Luke 18:18-20.
And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good except one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother.
Okay. So we have this picture of goodness that this man is trying to paint. Now he's got a view in his mind of what constitutes goodness. What does Jesus classify or identify as the minimum bar of what constitutes goodness? God. About the innocent. The innocent is actually referring to a people who cannot be held accountable for themselves, that they really don't understand, they don't know, they're basically the sort of kind of good people there. But the reality is there is none good, there is none innocent, there is none that is right or righteous. And so there's no such thing as innocent people. This is the first. Now, are there people that have never heard of Jesus?
Yes.
Absolutely. And so when we talk about people that have never heard of Jesus, what we can do is ask questions, what do they know? You know, people like to talk about the guy in deepest, darkest Africa. And think, okay, what is the guy in deepest, darkest Africa? What does he actually know? And we'll first talk about what does he know about himself. So Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6.
Proverbs 26. Both men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find.
Okay, so what does everybody in general know?
They're good.
I'm good, just ask me. Okay, now, by what standard are they good?
They're wrong.
Okay, so if I measure other people by my goodness, I can sometimes find them as good people because they seem to measure up from what I know, or bad people because they don't measure up. How often do I measure up to my goodness?
All the time.
Because I'm the measure. If I'm the measure of goodness, it's great. Sometimes you hear of people that will talk about other people that they know and how they lie and how they cheat and how they deceive people. Oh, but they're good people. And you sort of kind of scratch your head and say, how is that good? Okay. But the measure of goodness is what everybody does know is that they are quick to proclaim themselves as good, generally speaking, to identify themselves as good people. I have run across a few people that I would classify to some degree as not Christian that do identify themselves as not good people, but they do it with a sense of accomplishment. You know what I mean? Look at how bad I am. Look at how much damage I can do. Man, I'm awesome. There's oftentimes the mindset you get within a gang mentality.
Lamech.
He justified himself. What's interesting is the underlying Hebrew of that text is referring to how basically a young child insulted him, and as a result of the young child's insult, he justified his killing him. Which is like, what? I'm sorry, that passage is referring to the text. Oh, it's interesting. So Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. So basically what happened is he killed a kid because he insulted him.
He seems to be boastful about it.
Yeah. Well, right. He's boastful about it because in his mind he was justified. As he says in verse 24, he basically says, look, I'm fully justified in my actions. So that's my concept. Lamech is basically saying, I am a good person. I have done wonderful jobs. And we look at that and go, for reals? Some very twisted people. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12.
Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. By they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise.
Okay, so what does a person, according to this, what does a person know, or what do they believe, what do they function? So they use themselves as a standard. Now, one of the things that is sort of an offshoot of this is, let's take a gang mentality, okay? Two rival gangs. Now, both gangs believe that they are the cat's meow, that they're the best. Now, gang, something happens and somebody in gang A gets killed and they think gang B did it. What do you do?
You're telling you.
Go kill someone in gang B. Now, someone in gang B is killed, so what does gang B do? You're telling you. Okay? And so what's happening is there is this knowledge that killing one another is wrong, as long as it happens to me. So if my family, my condition, my people are harmed or killed, it is wrong. But it is right and just for me to go off and kill those that are associated with that, I think, may have been part of the source of the problem. And so you've got this building up of it. They know that killing is wrong when it happens to them, but it's not wrong if they do it. Another way to look at it, think of it, is you often see this with politicians. Politician gets arrested for World Loot Act, and he gets on TV and he, he says all of his sorries and all these things that he's sorry for and how that he feels now. I don't know about you, but the first question I try to raise, especially when the guy is calculating it second, third, fourth, fifth time, is, are they sorry that they did it, or are they sorry that they got caught? Because I think sometimes, a lot of times, the mentality is, as long as you don't get caught, it is okay. And is the not getting caught make it acceptable? No. Because if someone would turn around and do to them what they did to someone else, they'd be furious. It's just wrong. Well, the person hasn't been caught, so it must be okay in that mindset, which it isn't. But here what's happening is we measure ourselves amongst ourselves. We use ourselves and our condition to identify what is right and wrong. We do it from a twisted perspective of what I think is right. We don't incorporate the larger picture. Okay? It's sort of like the atheist saying, well, you can't beat your views down my throat, but I can beat my views down your throat. You have to accept my views. Where do they come up with that one? It's the same type of concept. They're evaluating everyone to be within their boundaries, their standards, and anybody else's standards don't matter. Go to Romans 1:28-32.
And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not done, that can do. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate,
malignity,
whispers, backed by the things of God, despicable, and the disciples, God, boasters, inventors of evil things, and then disobedience, without understanding,
covenant breaking.
Without natural affection, impressible, and merciful, ignoring the judgment of God, the day who commits such things are worthy of death, not only be the same, but have faith in me.
Okay. So we look at some of these things that Paul talks about, murder, deceit, despiteful and proud. What does everybody know about those? That they're bad, that they're wrong. But do they operate under what they know?
No.
No. Because look at what it says. Who, knowing the judgment of God, the day which commits such things are worthy of death. So he says, people who do these things, everybody knows they are wrong, they deserve death, they deserve harsh punishment. But he says, but they do the same things. And when they do the same things, how are they going to come up and not judge others? They're not going to often hold them up to their same things. They'll probably, sometimes they will, depend upon the individual, they may say, that's okay, or other times, get rid of the book. Throw the book in. But he says, they also have pleasure in them that do that. And so there's this inconsistency that they have. They know these things are wrong, but they deserve punishment, but they're going to try and justify themselves and cover it up. We're just going to ignore the situation. We're going to ignore the problem. Because why? Well, because I do it. But in reality, they know they are fundamentally wrong. Just like the gang mentality. Right? They know that murdering another person is fundamentally wrong, but they do it anyway. But they have justified their version of murder was because, well, the guy hung me at some point. Well, you hung them, so how is it wrong for them to do the same thing? And so what you'll find is they're going to be hypocritical about it, but they have to be.
To select a jury, lawyers,
I was brought in as part of the beginning of part of the jury panel. They threw me out. Not the jury, it was a special case. Well, I've got in my family, I've got some relatives and things that have been abused. And I think one of the reasons they threw me off is because why I threw it away, which is that often the guy that is arrested for abusing his spouse did not necessarily begin the fight. But often the woman began the fight. And I think that's what got me thrown off, because my guess is, it's all speculation, that they were having an argument, she slapped him, and he retaliated and just not fought. That doesn't justify what he did, but she's also guilty of the problem. But that type of concept of knowing that certain things are wrong that you're talking about, so let's push the jury so that they'll be more favorable to you. They got those people that can actually think and process and rationalize through the thing and say, you're hopeful. Two juries. And if you send me money, I'll tell you how to do it. I can just tell you what I think about me and other things. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, so what we have seen is that people are quick to identify themselves as good. They've established the level of goodness in such a way that they fit into it. But they're also quick to recognize when someone does the things they do to others that it is wrong. Okay, so they're functioning in a hypocritical fashion. And when they hear the reason for things being wrong, that they violate, for example, just plain wrong to lie, they reject it because that's requires a spirit of God to comprehend, to really understand the greatness of our depravity. Now, they may think that it's wrong to lie, but as long as you don't have it, or it's okay to lie, just don't want to admit. And so that kind of concept. But what we do know is the natural man, by nature, one of the things that he cannot know is he cannot fully comprehend God. He cannot comprehend what God really wants, because it requires the Spirit of God to understand that, to communicate that.
So like the big judge at Overton, in California, we do that it's wrong. But the judges, although they have a black robe, doesn't mean they're right, because they can't discern what's right and wrong.
Right.
Of course, he was homosexual too. But.
Yeah. And what he did fundamentally is decree on certain terms that the entire concept of a democratic republic is revolting. It wasn't so much that he ruled that they should be allowed to get married. His ruling was more fundamental than that, in that in a democratic society, what he ruled is that the people should have no say in what is right and what the law is about. That was his fundamental flaw. But of course, part of his feeding into that was his own preferences, and he didn't want people to know. And the reality is that all of us need to be told no. We don't necessarily like it, but we know we need it.
Because we have the natural law. didn't have a spirit.
No, he didn't have a spirit. There was a time when in order to be a judge, to be able to vote, you had to be a professional. One of the problems with that created was people aligning themselves with the church in order to get into office so that they could push the laws around. Because we're not in a position where we could actually identify who is a Christian. Similar thing happens with people that go into the work of a ministry in order that they could be viewed as a spokesman for the work of Christ in a way that perverts the gospel. I mean, how many pastors are out there saying things that homosexuality is okay? Jesus never really goes from the dead. Jesus, the virgin birth is a myth, and so on and so forth and so on, all these various things. People with the name Reverend or Pastor or whatever associated with their name are saying these things. So clearly they don't understand the word of God and have no fear of God. I'm not the judge, but if I were, I'd say they lack the spirit of God. But that's what you mean, not to decide. But there's something that we know. So what does everyone know about God? If everyone knows that they are, they actually do know that they have sinned, even though they're unwilling to admit it, because they declare themselves to be good because that's what they want, but they actually know that they failed. That's why a lot of times you'll hear people talk about, well, I'm only human, in reference to their failings, and they know that they actually, the actions that they do deserve judgment. Think about what they know about God. Let's go to Acts 14 to 17. So what is it that everybody on the face of the earth can know about God?
He's good. Okay.
They can know that He is good. Okay. Let's take one step back. What is one thing that everybody on the face of the earth knows?
Everybody's good.
That He is. Okay. Doesn't it, by nature, don't people actually know that God does exist?
They always sought God up when they were doing tribes.
Yeah.
And the ones that are never supposed to sin.
Right.
They still have God.
Right. They still have a concept of the divine being that is over them and rules over the affairs of men. And even the atheist actually does know there is a God. And we'll look at that in a little bit. So everybody knows there is a God. Now, furthermore, we actually know that God actually is good. And how can we know that God is good? Okay, the Word tells us so, but apart from the Word, how can we know that God is good? Okay, we're still here.
There is good rain, food, and
He is the one who gives and makes provision for us.
But there's some people that, I understand that they do have that concept of believing God, but there's some that have that mentality that, yes, God does exist, but when something happens, they say God is not
there. Right, because they're looking at there's a couple things. So, for example, a child is abducted, or a child is killed, or something like that. That's typically where you'll get people to come out and say, how could a good God allow such things to happen? So there's an acknowledgement of the existence of God, but there's a rejection of His goodness. And one of the reasons for that, or the problem, is what they're doing is they are putting themselves in God's place and saying, if I were God, I would do all of this bad stuff, all of this wickedness, all of this corruption and evil. What they don't understand is that in God's goodness, there is also grace and mercy, in that He doesn't wipe us all out to begin with. Because they don't really understand the righteous nature of God, and that if God were to interfere with all criminal activity, okay, or all, lack of a better term, natural events that take the life of an individual, hurricanes and tornadoes, stuff like that, God were to intervene on all of those in order to stop all wickedness, there would not be a person on the face of the earth. Because what's happened is they've identified themselves with a measure of goodness which is above the standard that they believe God ought to have. What they don't understand is that their standard of goodness is infinitely lower than God's actual standard of goodness. Otherwise, what they would recognize is even a child that may be with us only a few hours, we can give glory to God and thank Him for His goodness for giving us a child for the time that we have. Right? Because that is part of the nature of the goodness of God. God was never obligated to give the child in the first place. The fact that He did is a demonstration of His goodness and His care. God is never obligated to give us any rain anywhere on the face of this earth. The fact that He does is a demonstration of the reality of His goodness and His grace. The fact that anybody survives a tornado or a hurricane is an act of God's goodness, because God is not obligated to give us days, weeks, warning of an impending hurricane hitting the shores. He can just go and blow it all away and wipe out everybody and everything within the region. And so what's happened is when they do that is they've established a level of goodness that is so far below God's actual goodness that they can't comprehend His goodness. They just don't get it. And that's because they've identified themselves as good. Right. So that's where that goes. But yeah, you're right. They know He's good, but they can't reconcile the calamities and the problems that happen with this actually beneficial God, beneficent God, and who is gracious and merciful and all-powerful. They have trouble reconciling those things. And that's because they're not looking at the full nature of God. They're just looking at their own situation and circumstance. Go to Acts 17. 1-31.
For as I testified and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, and breath, and all things, and hath made of one world all nations of men, where to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead.
Okay, so what are some things that all men know in this passage? some of them are, what are some things that people do know?
That God is real.
That God is real. Okay. One of the things they do know is God is real. Notice one of the things which is quite common here in verse 28. So what are some of the things that is very common, even in tribal religions, it's very common to see? What is it that people generally, in some form or fashion, know?
Descent from somebody?
Okay. The picture, it goes back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. In some form, we are like him. Well, he is like us. There's a representation that we are similar to him. There's this character thing that we're very similar to how he functions. He functions in a perfect fashion. We function in an imperfect fashion. But there's this knowledge that we are, in some fashion, related to God, that we come from him. And if we come from him, that means that we have obligations to him. Right. We're made in his image and his likeness. And I think that most people would at least agree with the sentiment of verse 31, that he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Now, why do we say that people in general know that, you know, justice is coming?
And he's put eternity in all our hearts.
Okay, so he has put eternity in all our hearts. But you go and talk to most people, and obviously there's a group of Arians that would disagree, but what should happen to Adolf Hitler?
Yeah. Should go to hell.
Yeah. Most people would say, that guy was, if they even know who he is, a lot of people nowadays don't even know who he is. They would know, they would believe that someone like that needs some serious punishment going on as well. That if there is a concept of heaven and hell, that guy definitely deserves hell. And so there is a concept of justice. There's, you know, people are looking for justice, and they hope that justice will come, and by and large, you know, they anticipate it somehow happening. Even unbelievers are sometimes talking about somehow, you know, whoever's committed a crime against him will somehow get there. So this is kind of thing. And that concept was quite common. Some people rejected, obviously, people of the Aryan Brotherhood who would deny that Adolf Hitler would be there. But they probably would not have a problem with someone like Idi Amin being born.
I think since he's given us a conscience, we know what's right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And then we feel very guilty of each other for doing that wrong, you know.
Yeah.
I think that's why the homosexuals get so guilty about their doings, you know, because of their conscience killing them. But if it's made law and if it's good, then they think it's good, but it's still wrong.
Right. Just because a law says something is okay doesn't make it so. But if you're going to do an act that is twisted in God's eyes, you can at least temporarily feel good about it if the people around you say, it's okay. Right? And so that's one reason why they want to shut down faithful Christian churches, because they keep telling the communities that, well, these certain acts are wrong because God decreed them wrong. They don't want to be told that. They don't want to hear it. They just want to do what they want to do, and they want to be affirmed in their sinful behavior. Give you knowledge about God. Romans 2, 14 and 15.
For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained and the law. These having not the law are law unto themselves. Show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, to me while accusing or else excuse one another.
Okay, so what do people know?
God expects law in their heart.
There are aspects of the law that they absolutely, positively affirm as the right way or the wrong way. You ask 90% of the population, and 90% of the population would agree that child molestation is very exceptionally twisted and perverted, and needs whoever does such a thing ought to be casting the lowest out. That's not an uncommon thought. Well, how do they know that? Because the law of God, to some degree, is written on their heart. Law is placed within them. God has placed it within them to know certain things are just one twisted and wicked and evil. Even if they try to decree there are no absolutes, which fascinating because they're complaining that there is no absolute, accusing an absolute, not claiming there is no absolutes.
Romans 3:19-20.
Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Okay, so what is it that people know? They may not agree with it, but they know.
They've broken the law.
It's a breaking of the law. When you have a law, and they have broken it, they know through that law that certain things are decreed or identified as being law. And it's just, you just learn it and you know about it. And the other thing that they ultimately know is that if there is a just and holy God, when they stand before a just and holy God, that they will know, everybody will know the extent of their depravity, of their own guilt. Now what they hope, and especially it's verbalized more in the Muslim tradition, that even though they are greatly guilty, they just hope that for whatever reason God can somehow, some way, miraculously say, oh, you're forgiven, don't worry about it. And that's one of the differences between a Christian and a non-Christian, is the Christian can honestly say the reason God can forgive sin is because Christ died for those sins. Now the non-believer, what is the justification for God forgiving sin? Well, but apart for non-Christian. Exactly, there is no justification. They just hope he will.
They just kind of compare themselves with someone else and mass murder them up there.
Right. And this hopes somehow God to be merciful to them without a legitimate reason for it.
If their works have been good enough for them.
Yeah. Somehow their good is overcome their bad. Let's go to Romans 10:17-18.
So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, the sound went into all the earth, and the word went to the end of the world.
Okay. What does everybody know? What happened? What has gone out to the end of the world?
It says that we're all going to die with it.
There's the knowledge of death.
Well, we do have, it's kind of taken from Psalm 19, the glory of God, and then it's declared, and also in the word of God at the end of the world. People know the glory of God.
They know of God, they know of God's righteousness, they know of His holiness. What they try to do is an old saying, if you say something out of mouth, not in the mouth, you're able to be true. And so basically what has happened is people started off with, I hope there wasn't a God, turned it into, I hope there is no God, turned it into, let's just pretend there is no God. And so they're hoping that, no, if we say often enough that there is no God, then one or two things will happen. Either God will be sufficiently merciful to them, saying, no, they didn't understand, so therefore I can't hold them accountable for what they don't know, so I won't hold them accountable for the sins against me, because they really didn't know. Or they hope that somehow they'll be able to convince God that God really doesn't exist and that it's all a mistake and whatever. I don't know what they plan, but the knowledge of God and His character is scattered throughout the world. So what we've learned about some of the things that we've come to an understanding is even the people who've never heard of Jesus, they do know that there is a God. They do know that they're really analyzing themselves, they stand guilty before God. And they know that God is just. Okay, and so there's the knowledge of what can be done, which raises up the question. I want to take a look at one passage in Hebrews, because we do have saints that predate Christ. Now, did Abraham know the name of Jesus Christ? No. So in a sense, we could argue that someone like Abraham would have similar knowledge of God. Obviously, it's a little bit different because God says, hey, Abraham. But there's something about Christ that even Abraham comprehended.
Yeah, I think Christ says, for example, my reading is what he's read. What's exactly the context of it? Almost sacrificed Isaac, and that's the difference. So who's our reason?
He's all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and
aliens. Okay, so before the cross of Christ, before Christ came into the world, there was a type of knowledge of Christ. Okay? They saw the promises of God, they saw the hope of God, but they didn't see them and see Christ on the cross looking back, they saw Christ on the cross looking forward. So even the person in the deepest, darkest Africa who had never heard of the name of Christ, to some degree or some level, can comprehend that there is a just and righteous and a holy God who must condemn sin. They are a sinner. They have done bad things. But maybe there is a way out of the condemnation. Now, we don't know to what degree that is. What we can say is God being merciful will be merciful to whom He will be merciful. What we can say is that because of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of a righteous God, that they can hope upon a merciful God that will somehow be able to redeem them. And so maybe in some fashion, though they don't know specifically the name of Christ, proclaim it, they can know the concept of the need for a Christ. Does that make sense? And so look forward to the concept even though it's backwards.
And that they are seeking to find.
And they're seeking to find.
And then they're no service than they
right.
I guess it's missing.
Right. Now, we've got a few minutes left here. So what I would argue is this is sort of how I would deal with this question for someone honestly seeking an answer, typically a Christian that is wrestling with this concept. How I would deal with the non-believer though is a different way. Because why are they asking the question?
They're looking for an out.
Yeah, looking for an out. So let's take a look at, what should I tell the person who raises this question? Let's go to Matthew 16:15. I'm going to link it. Matthew 16:15.
He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?
Okay. Now, the person that brings this question to you, can they claim ignorance of never having heard of Christ? No, the fact that they're bringing the question to you says that they cannot plead ignorance anyway. So we can go around and, you know, with theology and with speculation, say, well, this is maybe what happens with the guy in deepest, darkest Africa that has never heard of the name of Christ. But really, the question is, what does that have to do with you? Mm-hmm. What happens to do with you is, who do you say that Jesus is? Because you have heard of Christ, and if you have heard of Christ, you cannot claim ignorance, and if you cannot claim ignorance, you've got to deal with the person of Christ anyway. So the purpose, person in deepest, darkest Africa is a non-issue. It's a moot point. It doesn't matter, because what matters is the individual that you're speaking with. They have to deal with what they do know. They cannot deal with what somebody else does not know. Right? And the fact that they are even talking about Christ is that they know of Christ. Romans 10, 12 to 17. Well, we can have
Deborah. No, Mary's got it. So, Mary. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of men that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Matthias said, their Lord, he hath believed our report. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
So, what do we do with someone that says, well, what about the guy in deepest, darkest Africa that never heard of Jesus? Faith comes by hearing. And we can take him to the Word of God that helps him to come to realization that he has sinned against the Holy and righteous and perfect God. Now, we might have to do some certain things to identify that there is actually is a God, which is not too difficult to do to someone who is really willing to operate in a reasonable fashion. And because the mind and the heart does know that there is a God. I can't understand how anybody can believe and accept biological evolution, because biological evolution violates every known principle of scientific inquiry that exists, except for one. Make a hypothesis. Okay. So they got one out of 50 steps. You going to say something?
I think our experience right now with international students, a lot of peers, because the teachers, they've been taught evolutionary schools, they believe it. They believe there's no God. There's not a God. But as we question her and we bring her, you know, the Spirit's working in her, what is that peer pressure and that struggle that, well, how do I place with when
right, which is where the ministry, quote unquote ministry of Hugh Ross and Reasons to Believe went wrong. They went wrong by saying, we know there's got to be a God, but how are we reconciling evolution with the scriptures? I know what we'll do. We'll just fabricate these new ideas. Because we don't want to look silly in front of the world. In the scientific community, they believe that the scientific community has proved that the world is billions of years old, when the scientific community has not done such a thing. All they've done is prove that if all of these elements were originally these elements, and decays are natural, are consistent through all of time and through all of conditions, then it would have taken all of this to turn into all of this 14 billion years old. Okay, that doesn't mean anything. It's a meaningless argument.
actually, this question does fall upon somebody that brought the same question up. And their thing, you know how it says that every ear will have heard about God before God comes?
Yeah.
Now, how about, I understand that, but how about the children that are being born of these people that have already heard and they're innocent? How does that fall into
Well, they're not innocent, first of all.
Yeah, exactly.
But, so people that are being born to who?
To
non-believers.
This ain't the last person that hears something. If I'm understanding your question right, part of that presupposes the concept of the preacher's act.
I'm just asking it because...
You're saying, I think when you're saying the end comes, it's probably people that are still being...
I guess the way I take this,
if God is the creator, and Isaiah talks about this, Paul does, it's feet of potter. There's some... He doesn't have to say it. He doesn't have to. I mean, God is... I mean, we want to think of some concept and put God under our jurisdiction, but he's a creator. He can do what he wants. And whatever he does, he's good. And he may not. Maybe not even listen to it. I mean, I think you mentioned earlier, everyone innately has heard, and there's you know that the need for redeemers is in everyone's heart, but...
So I think part of the question would fall into the realm of the age of accountability. What happens to those people that are bubbling that age of accountability? I happen to be of the mindset that I do not believe the Bible teaches an age of accountability. While I do not know the details of the mind of God and how he will deal with every individual at that time, I do believe that God will be merciful. I don't have a problem necessarily with speaking to a family that I believe is a faithful Christian family and saying that their infant that died, they will see again in heaven, because statistically, or most likely, they would have raised up their child according to the word of God. That is not a guarantee, because after all, David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he had Absalom, who was pretty wicked. He had Amnon, who was fairly wicked as well. But we have to deal with what we do know. What we do know is God is gracious, God is merciful, God is all-knowing, and if God removes a child from existence, from a Christian family, and he sends a child to eternal damnation, the parents will never know for why.
Nor will we.
The only person that will know it is that child. But I also believe that God is perfectly holy, and that if that child does end up in the eternal damnation, he deserves it. Okay? By his own status. And so during that, when Christ comes again, as he judges the world, God will judge everyone righteously. And so that infant child is, in a sense, in the same state, or to a certain degree, in a similar state to the guy in the deepest darkest Africa. Okay? God will be merciful to him according to his mercy. Now, how that manifests itself, we cannot be 100% certain. I can tell you that I do not believe that every single person that dies is an infant is in hell. I do not believe that. But I do not know which infants are in hell and which ones are in heaven. But I do believe that God does not send anyone to hell that doesn't deserve it. But I do believe that he sends a whole lot of people to heaven that don't deserve it. And so when you modify your thinking into that paradigm, it becomes easier to comprehend.
Yeah, so it is. We all deserve hell. Right. God is just picking something.
Right. I've got to close up, so I'm going to get into the next one. But I'm going to show you. So a guy had written to me, and I'm going to deal with this question a little bit later, a little more detail. But it is written, so the guy was trying to talk to some kids, and he's trying to reconcile John 3:16, for God so loved the world with Romans 9:13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So how is it that he could hate somebody that he loved? Right? In a sense, because God loved the world, and yet he hated Esau. How do you reconcile that? And the reality of it, of part of that answer, is if we understand God and what he says in his word, is it easier to understand God's hatred for Esau or God's love for Jacob? Which is easier to comprehend? The hatred for Esau. The fact that he loved Jacob, it just blows my mind. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because Jacob definitely did not deserve God's love, but God bestowed upon him freely. And so the other aspect of that equation of God loving the world, that he sent his only son, is that his love for the world was abundant and free, that he was willing to send his son to die. That all would not believe is not God's fault. That's man's fault. The fact that any believe is God's grace. And that's what people typically have a problem reconciling. Because they want to blame God for the unbelief when we can't. That's by nature. But we can credit God with the belief because that's a divine one. Yes.
There's one good thing with that. When David and his adulterous relationship had the child, and the child died, he said, he can't come to me, then I'll go to him. And I think when you research when God said, Jacob, have I loved Esau or hated? That was after Esau had grown up, and the activities in his life is the reason he said that. It is because of him living his life is the reason God hated him. But you have to do research on that, but I think I've heard a reason why that's the reason. It's not before they were born or anything like that. It was actually done after he had lived in that relationship out of his life.
That actually comes out of Malachi. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Where he talks about, I love Jacob, and Esau, how I hate it. All of this taken out of Malachi. And so that's where the reference comes from. His hatred from Esau was, Esau was the older brother, had the birthright, he should receive, been the recipient of the promises, but for whatever reason, Esau did not have any sense of humility or care for the things of God. And God moved in Jacob's life so that there was a semblance of that going on. And so his hatred of Esau was because Esau so adamantly and vehemently rejected God over and over and over again. Rejected his birthright, rejected, got rejected by God through the covenant promise. He rejected God because when they discovered, when it came to an understanding that the Canaanite women were appalling to Isaac and Rebekah, instead of trying to figure out what he can do about it, he went off and got a child from married a woman of Ishmael. So it was like, okay, he just compounded the problem. He didn't comprehend what was going on. And so Esau kept pushing further and further and further away from God. But what Malachi is doing with this relationship is basically communicating that for God's own reason, God's own purpose, he said, I'm choosing Jacob.
Yeah, I'm in the room, I guess.
If Abel would have bought the right stuff, he would have got the right stuff.
I would argue that the issue with Cain was more fundamental. It wasn't so much the sacrifice as much as the heart. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love and compassion. Help us, Lord, to understand your word and your will and to follow after holiness and righteousness. The word of God and the power of the gospel. Please, Lord, we will be answered in Jesus' name. Amen.